Thanks for joining us on this week's Real Life Church podcast. We'd love to know if God is using this ministry to bless you in some way. And if you'd like to share your story or know more about getting involved at Real Life Church, you can visit us on our website at livereallife.com today.
Hey, you ready to get in God's Word? All right, let's get into God's Word today. We are continuing our series Through the Crowd. Last week we talked about blind Bartimaeus. Last week we talked about surrender, what that looks like. Hopefully this week you've had a different posture about your life. Hopefully this week, you know, spending time at the altar last week, it wasn't just an emotional time, but it's a time for you to get up on Monday and say, I'm surrendered. I'm living for him every single day, 365, 24/7, and I'm going to live for him when I get up in the morning. And so hopefully that's been your prayer this week, and you've been focusing on that this week. And so this week we're continuing the series on week three here on Through the Crowd. And today I want to talk to you about arresting God's attention in times of need. You know you can get God's attention. Come on, somebody. You know you can get God's attention today. It doesn't matter where you're at or what you're experiencing, that you can get God's attention today. And so arresting God's attention in the times of need. Anybody ever been in a crowd so much that you felt suffocated? Anybody suffocate in the middle of crowds? Anybody don't like crowds? Anybody don't like crowds? Okay, a few of you. Anybody ever been to Disney? Yeah, I can see it. I can see it on your face. You've been to Disney. Lots of crowds, lots of people, lots of Mickey Mouse ice cream bars. Amen. Thank you. Thank you, Mickey. But we did the cruise, and that was fun way back yonder. We went on the cruise and took our kids on it. Man, that was fun. Boy, room service. Amen. That was awesome. Right? Just 11:59. I was like, okay, you got 1 minute to bring me Mickey Mouse ice cream bars. Amen. Thank you. But crowds sometimes can be suffocated. Suffocating, you know, it depends how big the crowd is, and sometimes if you go back in the day, we used to go to wrestling as a kid. As a kid, I used to go to WWF. You guys remember WWF back in the day? NWA, I think it's NWA back then or whatever it was called. Over at Hare Arena, we used to go over there. How many remember this? How many know where Hare Arena's at? I know I'm down south, but Hare Arena's up north, and so we used to go there as kids. My grandpa would take me, and boy, the crowds, boy, you never know what you're going to get at a wrestling match. You know, nobody there seems to be in their right mind sometimes, amen. And so it was interesting. I got to see Andre the Giant. I don't know if you remember him. I saw him slam Hulk Hogan. Come on, somebody. It's real. It's real. All right, it's real. So for those of you like my wife, she's like, it's just fake. It's just fake. No, that's real blood. That's not food coloring. That's real. And so anyway, just the crowds and being in a crowd sometimes can be suffocating. And it's crazy when you read the scripture how Jesus dealt with crowds. You know, the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 9 that the crowds followed him. And in the middle of the crowds, though, the Bible tells us that he saw those that were without a shepherd. He said he saw them as harassed, and he saw them, and he said, it says when he saw them, he was moved with compassion towards them. And so in other words, he didn't just see the crowd, but there was individuals within the crowd that he saw that he ministered to. A lot of times Jesus turned the crowd away. And as turning the crowd away, he was ministering to the individual. And so this series has been about the individuals that in the middle of the crowds. And if you read your Bible, just read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John one time and underline the word crowds. It's everywhere. And I just did a study. I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and did a study on crowds and highlighted all the word just crowds or crowd. And it's a lot in there. Jesus was a famous guy. And people would follow him. And so we're going to pick up in Mark chapter 5. Last week was probably my favorite person to preach and share on is blind Bartimaeus. This is probably my second. And so Mark chapter 5, verse number 24 says, a large crowd followed and pressed around him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had. Yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. So she had a blood disorder. She was hemorrhaging. If you read the study, the original, she was hemorrhaging. And she had suffered this for 12 years. She was bleeding for 12 years. And, you know, back then it's different. Like today, if you're bleeding, go to the hospital, blood, you know, blah, 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 add blood, blah, stop the bleeding. Well, back then that's not how it worked. Okay, and so, and I'll share a little bit about her perspective in this. It says that she spent all that she had. She spent all of her money, she spent all of her resources in order to go to a doctor to get a healing. And it said she just got worse. Verse 27. When she heard about Jesus, now when you read the passages about crowds and the individual within the crowds, you're going to hear that phrase a lot. When they heard about Jesus, when blind Bartimaeus heard about Jesus, these were individuals. So they were in the crowd, and there was a lot of people following Jesus, but not a lot of people hearing Jesus. And these people were hearing Jesus. You know, there's some people that are just, you know, the roadies, like they're traveling with Jesus through the crowds, and they're traveling from village to village. You know, they're in the posse, you know, like, hey, we've been following them everywhere. They got the signs up, go Jesus, you know, kind of thing. And that's just kind of some of these people. But within the group of people, there's some people with some significant needs. And that's what, and then it says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak because she thought. Everybody look at your neighbor and say, think. Every miracle or everything God wants to do in your life starts with a thought. See, it says that she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. It started with a thought. It started with something of what she was hearing that produced a faith in this woman that caused her to press through a crowd. Verse 28 says, because she thought, if I touch it, verse 29, immediately her bleeding stopped and she felt in her body that she was freed from the suffering. At once, Jesus realized that virtue or power had gone from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my clothes? And here's these fancy disciples, the guys that were shutting blind Bartimaeus up, are now back at it again. And listen to what they said. You see the people crowded against you. And then you ask, who touched you? Who touched me? Verse 32 says, but Jesus kept looking around to see who had done it. This was a different touch for Jesus. It wasn't just somebody that had been maybe touched his body. Just like, you know, in the crowd, you know, you bump up against each other. This was something different. And it says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet and, trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Now think about this picture. She's in the crowd, she gets a healing, and then she has a conversation with Jesus in a crowd of thousands of people. So she comes, she makes her way, she presses through the crowd. In verse 34, he says to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be freed from your suffering. This woman with the issue of blood, she was a risk taker. She was a radical risk taker. She went against the rules of her time, which I'm going to share with you. She went against the rules of her time. She was imperfect, but she was unwavering in her faith. She was considered an outcast. She was a person that persevered through the crowd. It wasn't an ordinary crowd. And again, you bleeding for 12 years, you ain't got no strength. You bleeding for 12 years, you're anemic and you ain't got no strength and you're weak and you've been an outcast and she's not even supposed to be in the crowd at this point. But there was something she heard that created this faith-filled heart in her that says in her thought processes, if I can just touch his clothes, if I can just get close enough to touch his clothes, I know that I will be healed. Mark 5:27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. Listen, her miracle again was connected to her hearing. Her miracle was connected to her hearing about Jesus. She'd been hearing for 12 years from the doctor that it's not going to get any better. She'd been hearing for 12 years from her family and friends, which she was not allowed to be around for 12 years, because when you're bleeding back then, you were considered an outcast. You were considered unclean. And so it says that she heard something different about Jesus. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by God's word. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Hebrews 11:1 says this. It was her faith factor. It was her desperation, if you will, that caused her to press through the crowd to get to Jesus. And I don't know what you're going through today, but you might have to press a little bit. He's not just going to show up at your front door and say, here I am. There's a generation that lives with this microwave, fast food, pull up, order number 3, supersize, Diet Coke kind of people. And you know what I'm saying? And like, you think Jesus is the same way. Like, listen, you can put your steak in the microwave all day long. You bring it out, it's going to be tough and nasty. Come on, somebody. But if you let it marinate, then you put it on the grill, it comes off, and it's nice and moist and melts in your mouth, not in your hand kind of steak. And there's a difference. Like, this generation has this microwave miracle mentality, as if we don't have to press against anything. We don't have to press against the culture. We don't have to press against the thought. She was thinking. She not only had to wrestle with the thought of getting to Jesus and who Jesus was, but she had to wrestle with the thought of who she was. She had to wrestle against the thoughts of culture and what culture had said to her and who she was and everything that she represented. She had to fight through that. And it says that she pressed through. It was the faith factor that got this woman healed. And listen, this is what Hebrews 11:1 says in the Message. The fundamental fact of existence is that this trust in God, this faith, listen, is the firm foundation under everything that makes life worth living. It's our handle on what we can't see. That's faith. And so I'm going to talk to you for just a minute on faith lessons from a desperate woman. Number one, faith lessons from a desperate woman. Number one is this: faith requires risk. Faith requires risk. Mark chapter 5 verse 27 says, when she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak. The significance of this moment. God puts all the details in the Bible because they matter. And you have to understand, back then, under the law of Moses, which she would have been under, she was considered unclean. If you go over to Leviticus 15, you know where your Bible's still stuck together? Leviticus 15, and read it. It tells you about this law of Moses. So she was considered unclean, which means her husband could not touch her. She could not enter the place of public worship, so she had a social isolation. She suffered financially. It says that she spent all that she had, and whatever she touched became unclean. Keep in mind what I told you. She's in a crowd of people, and whatever she touches became unclean. And it's crazy because this is the most outstanding characteristic of this woman with the issue of blood was her willingness to go out on a limb. It was her willingness that this was a kind of a common illness back then, but it was her willingness to persist to the extent that she was ready to risk everything. This was it. No turning back. This was it. I'm going to lay everything down. And she's laying her social status down. She's laying her money down. She's laying her emotional brokenness down. But there was something she heard that drove this woman to risk everything. It was something she heard in Jesus' voice, or the stories coming through the town, that the miracle workers coming through the town. And here's what you have to understand about this passage. This passage is right in the middle, the Mark chapter 5, with the woman with the issue. But right before this, in the same chapter, is a noble man's Jairus, is somebody sick at the house and ready to die, and they're trying to get Jesus to go to the house. Well, in the middle of this is powerful for this moment, is because Jesus doesn't focus on just this need of someone else. He was reacting, or he was getting the attention of faith in this moment, got Jesus' attention. So listen, if you find yourself in a desperate situation, maybe safety isn't where your breakthrough lies. Come on, church. If you find yourself in a desperate situation, listen to me, maybe safety isn't where your breakthrough lies. If you know people that are around you that need to know Jesus, maybe safety isn't where their breakthrough lies. Maybe you being restricted in your faith, or you being comfortable in your faith, or you being fearful in your faith, what if their breakthrough lies in you breaking out of safety? Come on, somebody. What if their breakthrough lies in you breaking out of safety? What if their breakthrough lies in you taking the risk of faith? So faith requires risk. Number two is this: true faith arrests God's attention. Mark chapter 5 verse 30 says, and at once Jesus realized the power had gone out from him. He turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched me?" Now, I asked myself this question: how did he know? I mean, there's this word crowd, if you look it up, it means suffocated. This was the type of crowd it was. It just looked like five people walking around town. It was that Jesus was being suffocated. You ever watch recently the NCAA? Amen. Everybody's bracket's blown up, isn't it? Mine's really bad for this tournament. But March is my favorite time of year next to Jesus' birth and Easter. Amen, is March. I love watching basketball. But at the end of the game, when they win, and number 16 upsets number one, what happens? They flood to the floor. I don't know if you've ever been in this situation where all 20,000 people are making their way to the middle of the court, and there you are cheering on. Hey, we won, but I feel like I'm about to die because there's so many people, right? It's a suffocating feeling in this moment. And it says this, it says, in the middle of the suffocating moment, faith arrests his attention. Something got his attention in this moment. The word, if you look up the word touch, it means this. It means to fasten to or to cling to. It wasn't just, gotcha, Jesus. It wasn't just like, gotcha, clothes. There, gotcha, Jesus. No, it was more than that. It was a clinging to until something was released. It was a holding fast to. The Bible says that we're to hold fast to the confession of our faith. So if you're believing for something, you got to hold fast. And that's what this word means. This woman held fast in this moment. Her holding fast got God's attention. Power was released from Jesus. So when Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" he was not referring to the act that someone put their hand on him. There was something released that was different. This touch was different. This was a faith touch. This woman was in a desperate situation, and and this was her absolute last option, an opportunity to escape the situation that she was in. So here's what Jesus was asking. When he said, "Who touched me?" here's what he was really saying. Who clung to me with their whole being in unwavering faith? I don't know about you, but that's the kind of person I want to be. I'm not just going to be like, "Okay, God, thank you, just a little touch. Thank you, Jesus, I just need a little touch. Thank you, Jesus, I need a little touch. I need a little touch." No, the Bible says those that are hungry and thirsty after righteousness will be filled. I don't know about you, but when I get hungry, I get weird. You get hangry? Anybody else get hangry in here? All the husbands are like, "Yes, she does. Amen. Yes, she gets hangry. All right." It makes you a different person. Where's the bacon? Like, it's just, you just get weird, right? Well, when you get hungry enough for God, it makes you different. You start pressing through stuff that used to be a problem for you. You start moving things out of the way when you start getting hungry for him. When you start wanting to cling to him instead of clinging to your ideology and the things of this world and this culture. When you start pressing those things away and you start moving those things out of the way, you start to cling to him. And when you start to cling to him, he's going to answer your clinging to him with something released from the heavens into your situation. Come on, church, you asleep this morning? Well, last week was the hour change. Amen. So you're caught up. So there is this. It says, "Who clung to me with their whole being?" Listen, many people touched him. But this bleeding woman was the only one who truly touched Jesus. Many people put their hands on him, but only this woman touched him. It was this faith aspect. See, we have to get out of this casual approach to God in our relationship with him. We got to get out of this casual religious posture of our relationship with him. When we come in the room, when we come in here, and when you get up on Monday, like when you come in here on Sunday, don't come expecting to be entertained. We're not here to entertain you. We're here to help you connect to heaven. And we know that if you can connect to heaven, listen to me today, folks, God's going to release something in your life that none of us on this stage will ever be able to release to you. It will come from heaven, and it will destroy every yoke and destroy every burden in your life. It will release the captive is what the Bible says. And so listen to me today. We have to come with this posture where we're not, casual approach to your relationship with God. Well, God loves me. Yeah, he loves you. But he loves you in a way that's not this casual, like, oh, I just kind of love you from a distance. No, God wants to be in your business. God loves you enough to not keep you where you are. But it's going to take you moving this casual approach to your relationship with God. And here's what we have to understand, church. At some point, if we're going to get God's attention, we're going to have to lay down the excuses. Excuses are things that get in the way of our person. Well, I'm tired. I'm tired. This happened. Everybody's tired. Dear Lord, everybody's tired. Everybody works. Everybody, you're not the only one in the world that's tired. Look at my eyes. I'm tired. But you know what? Jesus had the same problem. His disciples kept trying to give him food when he was on a mission. He said, I don't need the meal. I'm on a mission. I don't need that stuff. I'm on a mission. So you got to press through some stuff if you really want to focus. You got to stop going to some places that takes your energy. Come on, somebody. Stop going to places that take your energy instead of being able to give it all to the Lord. And so we have to break off this casual approach to your relationship with God. Pastor, what are you asking me to do? I'm asking you that if you want God's attention, you're going to have to start hearing some different stuff. You're going to have to start hearing God's word. You're going to have to worship. You're going to have to start to spend time with God. It can't be casual. It's got to be, I'm going to get up in the morning and I'm going to walk my floor and I'm going to pace until God comes and meets me in my prayer closet. Because listen to me, who you are privately is what people's going to see publicly. You want power publicly to set the captives free. You better have a private time. You better get in that place, man, where God just spends, where you go in with God. Listen, I believe God's calling us back to the closet. Well, Pastor, I don't know if you should say that in this society that we're living in. Calling you back to the prayer closet, where you meet with God, where the situation's like, well, you know, it's just this time of year, you know, we all get sick, you know, we just get sick every time. What if you took a stance against it? Well, this is just the way it is. This is the way life is. Only if you let it be that way. If you take a casual approach in your relationship with God, listen to me, folks, don't wait till something crazy breaks out. Don't wait till something hits your life to start moving in a powerful, authentic relationship with God. Don't wait until you have a disease that you can't get over. Don't wait until the major thing happens. Come on, somebody. Start spending time with God now. Get rid of this casual approach with God. Her faith was so powerful that reached God more deeply than anyone else in the crowd. And I believe we're in a crowd today. And there's some of you in this room. You are this woman. You are clinging, God's going to release some things in your life today. Number three is this. God's attention to your faith is not divided. Is not divided. Mark chapter 5, verse 33. Then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet. I thought this was the most powerful part of the story. It says this, and trembling with fear, told him the whole truth. Have you ever had a woman tell you the whole story? Let me say it again. Have you ever had somebody that has slotted 25,000 words a day tell you a story? Well, here's what's happening. It's in a crowd of people that he's being pressed on every side, and he's suffocating in this moment, and she comes along and says, it was me. And she's trembling, it was me. And then she starts to tell him 12 years. Of what happened to her. Now listen to me. When you read the Bible, this is very important when you read the Bible. It's because some of you think God's mad at you. God don't want nothing to do with you. Listen to me today. He gave her his undivided attention. She had a faith. There was a faith as deep and unwavering as this woman. She didn't earn God's attention. But he gave her the undivided attention. He listened intently to her story because there was another miracle that he was headed for, right? There was people saying, hey, don't forget about Jairus' place. Don't forget to get over there. Don't forget, hey, his itinerary guy was like, hey, man, you got to get to Jairus. Do the miracle over there. And he's like, hold on. It's different. There's something different here. And he spends time with this woman, giving her his undivided attention. That's powerful to me. You know why it's powerful to me? Because the picture in here is this is something she initiated. She came to him and shared her whole story. And Jesus did not say, hey, 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 time clock, got to move, got to go, got to get to Jairus' house, got to move, got to go, got to go. Come on, tell the story. Speed it up. Come on, you're on 15,000. Come on, you got it. You can do it. Come on, you can do it. No, he gave her the undivided attention in the middle of the swarm of people as she shared in transparency her heart. Let me encourage you today. When you go to God, he's going to give you his undivided attention. When you go to God and you start to get transparent with him about the problems and the situations and the secrets and the pain and the trouble and the parts of your story that nobody else knows, and all of a sudden now you start to give it to God and you start to spend time with him. God's not looking to touch somebody else. He wants to touch you in that moment because you come with faith and transparency and you start to divulge it before God and you get his undivided attention. There's nothing like sitting in a meeting and people not giving your attention. You know what I'm saying? They're on their phones, they're looking out the window. No, but that's frustrating, right? Not this moment. Jesus gave this woman his undivided attention. Despite the crowd, it seemed in this moment that nobody else existed but this woman. Number four is this: God works with imperfect faith. God works with imperfect faith. Mark 5:33 says, then the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell at his feet, and trembling with fear. Scripture says she was trembling. It says that she was not the most courageous, but she did it scared anyway. She moved forward because a lot of times we think, okay, well, I'm never allowed to have fear. Hold on a second. This moment, there was a trembling of fear. She reasoned within herself, like, what is he going to do in this moment? There was an aspect of fear that happened in her life. Here's the difference between fear and fear that paralyzes, is when you don't move through the fear to get to the blessing that God has for your life. It's when you allow fear to stop you. This woman did not allow the fear to stop her in this moment. Scripture says she came trembling. Now, it says that she touched the hem of his garment. We might not understand what that means. You have to understand this today. I'll give you a little history in this point. Is that every devout Jew wore four blue tassels on the fringes of the four corners of their outer garment. And this signified that they were chosen people. And they were tassels served to remind them of daily of who they belonged to, that they were a chosen group of people. And literally it says that it was one of those tassels that she wanted to touch. There was significance in this touch, in this moment. She was going for this tassel, to touch this tassel, and to cling to this tassel. But she came with an imperfect faith. Listen to me today. Stop believing the lie of the enemy that you have to be perfect to come to God. You don't have to be perfect. That's the point of having Jesus. Right? Nobody has perfect faith. Even the great faith, even the people that have great faith, it's not about perfection. It's about, are you willing to press? Are you willing to come to him? Are you willing to lock things out and to get locked in with him and to get his undivided attention for your life? Listen, I can tell you where God is taking us as a church. It's going to take a church that has God's undivided attention. It's going to take the release of faith for God to move in our region. There are people that are lost. There are people that are disenfranchised. They don't like church. They hate church. Their church hurts. Listen to me today. It's going to take a group of people that has God's undivided attention for revival and awakening to happen within our region. It doesn't happen just because I talk about good messages, I have good messages, or we have good worship. It talks about when the people of God begin to pray, when the people of God become the remnant that God is looking for, when the people of God begin to step out in faith and come to him imperfectly. It says this. Notice what this says. Jesus' response to this girl of touching him was this: daughter, your faith has healed you. Notice the progression. It really had nothing to do with Jesus. He says, daughter, your faith healed you. Daughter, your faith. It started with a thought that she heard about Jesus that built faith in her heart, that caused her to press through the crowd to touch the hem of his garment, to get his undivided attention. And all of a sudden he looks at her and basically says, listen, you are the reason you're healed. So good for you for not waiting on somebody else to get your healing for you or get your breakthrough for you. Good for you. You press through, and I want you to know it's your faith that made you whole. So here's the question this morning. What will your faith do? What will your faith do? Well, I'm just going to go to work and live my life. That's fine. But what is your faith going to do? What about your faith? How's your faith going to move mountains? How is your faith going to reach the lost? How is your faith going to give? How is your faith going to be a blessing? How is your faith going to work in this generation? It's not perfect, but it's your faith. See, faith is the firm persuasion that what God said he would do, he will do. That's what faith is. Faith is a conviction in the faithfulness of God. Our faith has to stand on a firm persuasion that what God said he would do, there's a conviction in our heart. There's a persuasion. So the question is, are you persuaded? Because persuasion, it starts with persuasion and then it moves into action, so I can look at your action and tell whether you're persuaded. I can listen to you talk and tell whether or not you're persuaded. Well, you never know what God's going to do. Yeah, you do. You know what he's going to do. Stop believing the lie of the enemy. That's false humility and false faith. I'm sorry. And that is that sovereignty of God stuff. You never know what God's going to do. He's going to do what he wants. I don't have a part to play. That's not in your Bible. It's not there. God wants to use you. God wants to move through you. God wants your faith to work, and he wants your faith to move mountains. He wants your faith to see breakthrough. He wants to see your faith see miracles. And this week, when I was praying this week, God told me, I'm ready. I'm building my faith for this. Come on, that we're coming into a season of signs and wonders again. But not like you think. It's going to be when you're sitting at the office and all of a sudden that person walks by with that back problem. And you're not just going to give them sympathy anymore. There's going to be something, because you've been in your prayer closet listening, and there's been faith built in you to where now you come up to that person and you say, you know what Mark 16 says? Can I pray for you? He says, I lay hands on the sick and they recover. And all of a sudden, when you're at work and you lay hands on the sick, they shall recover. All of a sudden, God's going to start to, you know what? We've been waiting on the lost, and the lost has been waiting on you to get it together. We've been waiting on the lost. We've been waiting on the lost. Let's open the barn doors and watch the corn stalks walk in by themselves. Never happens. You know what happens? It's when the church catches to the point to where the lost are starting to see miracles. Do you realize that everybody Jesus healed, none of them were saved? Because he hadn't died yet. He specialized in healing those and blessing those and bringing breakthrough to those that were lost. Why are you scared? They need what you got, so stop living in intimidation and break off the spirit of fear off your life. That we're coming into a season where you're going to start to see God use you in unprecedented ways. We're coming into a season where the persuaded are going to see miracles. Listen, you don't have to be perfect in your faith to access the blessings of heaven, but you do need to have that big, deep, abiding faith that God will do what he says he will do. Listen, one of our core values is faith is our perspective at our church. If you go through Next Steps Party, which for those of you that are new, we'd love to have you next week. We share our core values, and one of them is faith is our perspective. And the reason faith is our perspective is not because it's just biblical. It's because that's what I experienced. At May of 1994, I was a drug addict. I was lonely. I was broken. I didn't grow up in church. This would have been weird for me. It might be weird for some of you in here. Hopefully I'm not too weird. I'm a real guy. So, okay. Listen. So it was weird for me. I walked into a church and, you know, I didn't go to church growing up. I got grounded for alcohol, and my mom told me I was going to church. Amen. Dear God, I'd rather have a hangover than go to church back then. So I would go to church. She grounded me. I went one time. That was it. I was done. Went back to partying, living in the scene, doing the thing, running the streets. And May of 1994, something in one of those services that my mom made me go to, there was a seed of faith placed in my heart. For some reason, I knew where to run. May of 1994, my friends brought me in from a party. I was three sheets to the wind. I didn't know where I was at. I just knew that I needed to get to my bedroom My friends brought me into my bedroom. I lay down at my bedside. And it wasn't a religious moment for me. And I didn't even understand what faith was. You know what faith looked like to me back then? Jesus, if you're real, I need you to come. Save me. Jesus, if you're real, I need you to deliver me. I'm trying to save myself and it doesn't work. That's what faith looked like. And all of a sudden, within 10 minutes of this prayer and this crying out to God, I know what it is now. Holy Spirit filled my bedroom. In 10 minutes. If you've never been addicted, you don't know what I'm talking about. In that moment, 10 minutes, Holy Spirit set me free. I was completely detoxed in that moment. I got up from that moment. I was in my right mind. I was wasted. I got up from that moment. I was in my right mind. I went out and I said, I got to know more about this Jesus that came into my room. I told my mom what had happened. I said, I need to talk to your pastor. And so I went and talked to the pastor. He said, yeah, there's a school down in Oklahoma. I'm about ready to graduate from high school. And he says, there's a school down in Oklahoma. You can go down there and learn all about Jesus. And I said, okay, I'm going. I just was like her. I just was done. I wanted to know more. And so I went down there for 2 years and I just ate God's word, and God's word transformed me. And I would spend time in my bedroom at college, and I played basketball there, but I spent time in college and I just spent time with the Lord. Nothing professional, just raw. I was, God, here I am. Here's your son. I was broken. I was blind, but now I see. I want everything you got for my life. I don't know what all these other people are doing down here, but I know what I'm doing here. And that's to find out more about you, because I know you love me and love to invade my bedroom and set me free. And all of a sudden, that's why faith is my perspective, because I didn't come with this perfect faith. I came with a raw faith that says, God, if he can change me, by God, he can change anybody. And we got to get that back in the church. We got to get it back in to where people that are lost, that are broken, we stop complaining about their lifestyles. We stop complaining about what they do, whether they drink, whether they're lesbians or whether they're gay or whether who they vote for. Stop. We got to get back to where we understand that faith is our perspective and Jesus can change anybody. Number five in closing is when Jesus heals, it is complete. He doesn't half do it. He does it all the way. See, when Jesus, we're getting ready to celebrate Easter, and when Jesus was beaten him with the cat of nine tails, they put a cross, and he went three football field lengths through a place called Via Dolorosa. And Via Dolorosa was what they called the spilling of the bowels. So he's carrying his cross, and people would be crucified, and they'd carry their cross. They'd get to the Via Dolorosa, and they'd get to that spot, and all of a sudden the bowels, their insides would fall out. But Jesus carried the cross three football field lengths after being completely shredded as a man with the cat of nine tails. Stop playing. Listen to me. Stop playing with the Savior. Come on, man. He's not your crutch. Come on, man. It's not greasy grace anymore. You need to make some lifestyle changes according to what the Word of God says. So here he is. He starts carrying this cross, and most people would stop. No, he went all the way. It says he passed through Via Dolorosa, which was the marketplace. It'd be like him going right down the business district of Dayton. He goes right down the middle of it. He goes right up the hill. He goes up to the Golgotha, the place of the skull. And they lay him on his back, and they put the ropes around his hands, and they drive spikes, railroad spikes, about that long, right into his wrist and into his feet. See, and then he died on the cross, and then he rose from the dead. See, because Jesus, when he does something, he completes it. The Bible says in Mark 5:34, he said to her, daughter, your faith has healed you. This moment of this time for this girl was, daughter, your faith has healed you. Listen, faith is one of those things that permeate all aspects of our life. Listen to me. Because of the Jewish rules, this woman, she was isolated. She did not enjoy healthy communication and relationships. She was isolated from the community. she was being punished is what she thought. She was being punished by God for this moment. She was pushed back financially. She was shunned by her family. She was disowned by her father. She had no one to cover her or speak for her. Notice that they didn't even give her a name in the Bible. She's the woman with an issue. But when you come in contact with Jesus, he turns you from a woman with an issue to daughter. What do I mean by that? That simply means that he delivered her completely in that moment. She went from not having anybody standing up for so long. She was an outcast. She was ostracized. She was defined by her disease. Her self-worth would have been trampled on. The isolation would have caused her to get used to being invisible in society. But Jesus assures her. He looks at her and says, "Daughter, what was he doing? You belong to me." In this moment, he says, "Daughter, you belong to me." She didn't have anyone to defend her until now. She was unwanted. But Jesus claimed her openly in the crowd. In this moment, "Daughter," here's what he was saying. "Daughter, you're acceptable to God." She went from brokenness to healing. And then he tops it off. God does exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask or think. And then he says, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Go in shalom is what he said. In other words, she hadn't had peace for 12 years. She was avoiding society and everything as an outcast. And all of a sudden in this moment, Jesus not only says, "You're mine." But if you read this in the original, it says this. It doesn't just say go in peace. It says go into peace. In other words, where you're walking next is not where you came from. What you're getting ready to walk into is peace. Now go into peace. You are no longer broken, but you can walk in peace. When Jesus heals, when Jesus delivers, when Jesus sets free, with a people that is pressing after him, when Jesus heals and it is complete. Listen, Galatians 4:7 says this. I experienced this in my bedroom was this. You are no longer a slave, Jason. You are no longer a slave to sin, Jason, but you are a child of God. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir. That I'm not only in the family, but I get to partake of the inheritance of being an heir of God. Here's what I want you to know today. If you press, you'll get his attention. If you press in faith, you'll get his attention. And whatever you're pressing for, some of you came in this room today. When I was in prayer in the back room, I say the back room, the bathroom, because that's what I have is a bathroom. I don't have a green room here. It's a bathroom. Come on, somebody. It's better than the hot box I used to have to get into at the junior high. But when I was praying, I heard the word searching. Some of you came this morning searching for something. Can I tell you? It's not a something. It's not a thing. It's a person. And his name's Jesus. And if you get to know Jesus, he'll stop and you'll get his attention and he'll completely do everything he said he would do in your life. He'll do it. And he'll take you from this to this, to this, to this, and you'll walk away free in Jesus' name. Let's close our eyes and bow our heads this morning. If you're in this place today and you say, "Pastor, that's me. I'm desperate for God like this woman. I need a touch from heaven today. I need God to touch my life. I'm tired of playing games with church. I'm tired of playing church. I'm tired of playing games." Listen, I don't care how old you are, young or old in this room. You're tired of it. Like, you're ready, man. You're like, "Hey, I'm pressing. I'm pressing through my friends. I'm pressing through this. I'm going to press through that today. And I want to get God's attention today." If that's you in the room, will you raise up your hand? I want to pray for you. You say, "That's me. I want to get God's attention today. I'm going to press through the crowd today. I'm going to press through where I'm at today." Come on, somebody. Yep. you say this morning, maybe you're watching online. Last week when I called out anxiety, the person that I called out anxiety for was watching online. They sent us a testimony of anxiety being broken online. This week it's the word searching. I'm asking God to give me a special word every single week. This word's the word searching. So if you're in this place today and you say, Pastor, I've been searching. I don't know what I've been searching for, but I've been searching and looking in all the wrong places. And today, I feel like I found what I've been looking for. So if you're searching today and you say, that's me. Maybe you're watching online or maybe you're in the room. You say, I've been searching. And today, I came in searching, but today I feel like God's speaking to my heart. Would you slip up your hand? I want to pray for you today. There's a hand over here. So Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray today for each person in this room, Lord. We ask God today that, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, God, that through your word today, you would break these things off of us. That, God, as we come boldly through your throne today, Lord God, you would deliver us and you would set us free. And God, you would be all that you, that God, we could become all that you want us to become. And Lord, today we surrender it all. We lay, God, for those that have been searching, Lord, thank you today that they find you. Thank you today that they sense your presence. Thank you today, Lord, it's you. It's you, God. It's not three steps. It's not 12 steps. It's one step. It's one step into the presence of God. And Lord, I thank you today for those that are searching, that God, you said, if we knock, the door shall be open. That God, we pray today as we search, as we seek, and we knock, God, that you would open the doors in Jesus' name to an authentic relationship with you in the name of Jesus. I pray today, Lord God, for those that in this room that raised their hand, that God, they just need a breakthrough. I'm praying, Lord, in their pressing that there would be a breakthrough. I'm praying, Lord God, that wouldn't be half done. I'm declaring over our church, every area of their life, that it wouldn't be half done, but it'd be full done. It would be complete, because that's who you are. You leave nothing undone. And so in the name of Jesus, I declare that over our church, whether spiritually, in their marriage, in their finances, relationally, that nothing would be left undone, that you would do the complete work in them so you can do a complete work through them in the name of Jesus today. Amen. Come on, give the Lord a big hand clap today for his word.
Thanks again for listening to our podcast. Be sure to connect with us on social media, the RLC app, and online at livereallife.com.